just don't go to the traditional service.
What's that?
You guys did.
What's that?
This morning, through music, some things were said that I think probably ought to be said again, or at least amplified or commented on. When the choir comes in at this time of year, we have a robe on, and we have something that they call a stole. Not because it was stolen, that's just what they call this thing. And at this time of year, it is turned over so that instead of the white side being at the top, the side that's at the top looks like it celebrates JMU, or maybe East Carolina. It's sort of a purple color. Why is that?
It's Lenten.
The Lenten season is on. Okay. What's the other time during the year? You don't necessarily know because you don't go to the traditional service. What's the other time when we turn the stole over for a period of time?
December.
And what's that period?
Advent.
Okay, those are the two times. What is it that we're focusing on during Advent?
The coming of Christ.
The coming of Christmas Day, which reminds us of the coming of Christ into the world. What is it we're focused on during the Advent season?
During the
Lenten season, excuse me.
Resurrection.
The music this morning set the focus at a different place. Now, I think I'm going to start correctly in here. I didn't start correctly in the other hour because I wasn't wise. There's a verse in Corinthians that somebody pointed out to me that basically says, if Easter doesn't happen, if resurrection doesn't happen, then Friday was meaningless. And I get that, I acknowledge that, and I understand it in the Lenten season. The point is there. But what happens on Friday makes all the difference. What happens on Easter proves it's real. And here's what the choir sang. This is where they brought me a tissue. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as the master bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in those wounds.
We've told Rachel multiple times.
Yeah. For through your suffering, I can be free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One through your selfless life. Go ahead.
Now we told Rachel multiple times that God's forgiven you and we've forgiven you. You just need to forgive yourself.
And then, just a short time later, the bells played for offertory. Here's the lyrics that go with the music. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I humbly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very form, dying form, of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. The focus of the Lent season is where it ought to be, because if the resurrection doesn't happen, none of the rest makes any sense if it has any purpose. Where it happened was on the cross. I told you last week the Presbyterians were putting together a new hymnal, and they wanted to use a hymn and wanted to replace the words "the wrath of God was satisfied" with "the grace of God was glorified or justified or magnified or something." And the writer said, no. We are either in the focus of his love or in the crosshairs of his wrath. It's the only two places you can stand. So, I need to tell you that I had an interesting week. Last Sunday and last Saturday, we were dealing with Barbara. She had vertigo and other things that were really debilitating in her ability to do things she had planned to do. On Tuesday, I went to see a specialist who handles one small part of all the problems I face. And they discovered that I was not using a particular medicine that they had told me to use. So I got scolded a little bit and got told to use that medicine. Now, looking back from today, I can tell you that was a terrible decision on my part to go along with that. About 2 months ago, 3 months ago, when they first put me on this medicine, I had some things happen that were somewhere between troublesome and scary, and I went off of a whole bunch of stuff, including this one medicine. So I went back on Tuesday, started taking this medicine again. On Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, I had 8 to 10 episodes a day of something that I would describe as somewhere between an anxiety attack and a panic attack. I didn't understand it. I knew it was irrational at the time. I sort of sat there and put through it. I could feel my body flush. I described it as a cold sweat in a note I've sent to my GP because I'm going to try to get in to see him next week. But a flush and a sense of something is terribly wrong and I've got to get out of here. It's exactly the same thing I was feeling 2.5-3 months ago, but I didn't put it together that it was this drug. I have checked with a family member who is a pharmacist at a resident pharmacist at a big medical center. The statement is, as long as that stuff stays where it's supposed to be, it's fine, but if it gets loose and gets other places, yeah, you could have symptoms like that. I'm off of it now, and it's starting to back off a little bit, but it's been a really strange week. 8 to 10 episodes a day of something's wrong, and I got to get out of here. Very strange. The one thing I can tell you is I have a great deal more sympathy for some people that I know out of these groups and out of people who've been in these groups who are dealing with something like that right now. So, I think...
A panic attack is obviously...
Yeah. It doesn't make any... It's not sensible, but it's irresistible.
And, I had one going to North Virginia one time, and I had to get off the side of the road. But it's terrible.
Yeah.
But anyway, I
found out my brother has had similar things from similar drugs, and I found out that he's gone to see. So I'm now armed with some information when I go to my physician to find out what I did. In any event, let's now turn to what we came to turn to, which is God's Word. And we're looking at Psalms. I checked with some of the people in the first hour who take notes, and they tell me I thought that we had gone through Psalm 6, and therefore we're looking at Psalm 7. Okay, that's what I thought, and you all are verifying that. Okay.
That's where I was.
Okay. So if you will,
six in about 5 minutes.
Yes.
Yeah, that's okay. That's enough. Remember my plan. Remember that my plan was to do 10 a week. That'd take us 15 weeks. We'd be all the way through. And that's out. That's not happening. Anyway, if you'll take a look at Psalm 7. Okay? Psalm 7. I come to you for
refuge,
yours says. Mine says protection, O Lord. Save me from my persecutors. Rescue me. If you don't, what's going to happen?
Tear me like a lion.
Tear me apart. Mine says maul me like a lion, tearing me to pieces with no one to rescue me. David is feeling some pressure from people who want him dead and who are using all kinds of means to do it. Whether he's speaking physically, they're going to tear me apart physically or tear me apart professionally or emotionally or in whatever the other way, he comes to God for rescue. Now you come to verse 3 and you start to see some things that make you wonder. Lord God, if I have done wrong, or implied if, I am guilty of an injustice. Verse 4, you see another if there? If I have betrayed a friend, or implied, if I have plundered my enemy without cause. Verse 5, then. Does yours have that word there? Does it have something equivalent to it? Then let my enemies capture me. Let them trample me into the ground and drag my honor in the dust. If I've done any of these things, let this happen. And the question is, when did David write this? And I'm asking this because it says, if I have ever betrayed a friend. Does anybody know the significance of that sentence from David? He had, you're right. And if you dig down into the lists, Uriah was not just a friend. He was somebody who literally had David's back. He was one of the warriors that was right there as a sort of a bodyguard group around David, the military leader, for most of his career. He had him killed. My suspicion is that he said this, that this was earlier. But look what he says. If I've done any of those things, then sure, let all these things happen. What's the implication? None of those things have happened. And just in case you don't think that that's what it says, come to verse 8. Not the first line, the second line says, declare me righteous, O Lord, for I am innocent, O Most High. Woo. You feel like saying that this week?
That's what hit me when I read this. It's like, because I want to know historically how I did follow the hypocrite was what kept.
Yeah, and I don't think it's hypocritical, but we're going to have to dig into it to see. Now, here's the piece that I want to make sure you see before we go any further. Take a look at verse 6. Think about everything you heard in the pulpit today. And look at verse 6. What does it say? Hop up, God. Get angry and get with it. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, God, and bring justice. Gather the nations before you. Rule over them from on high. The Lord judges the nations. Declare me righteous, O Lord, for I am innocent. Verse 9. In the evil of those who are wicked and defend the righteous, for you look deep within the mind and heart, O righteous God. Yes, God does look deep within the mind and heart. And he looks deep within David's mind and heart. And what did he see when he looked there? You remember what God said to Samuel? Oh, you don't remember.
I don't remember, but I know he said that David had a heart like his.
He said, I have found a man after my own heart. Okay. Now, does that mean a man who's absolutely pure and never sins? I don't think the evidence of David's life lets you get away with that one. Right? So what did he mean? And I think that's what's digging in here. Declare me righteous, O Lord, for I am innocent, O Most High. Can you say that? Now here's my challenge. I think the answer is, you better. God says, I have forgiven you. I have moved your sins as far away as east is from west. Okay? God says, I have forgiven you, and I have wiped out the records of your transgressions. Therefore, I have declared you innocent. I have made you righteous. Now, at David's time, all the things that had to happen to make that come were still in the future. Jesus hadn't come. That Friday that our choir sang about this morning hasn't come yet. But David, and the New Testament actually talks about this, David looks forward to this time and claimed. And I think that's part of what you're hearing. I think. That's a dangerous thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think what you're seeing here is David taking God at his word. But he's taking God at his word in anticipation of what God will do. Because in the timeline that you and I live in, it hadn't happened yet. But God had promised it, and David believed it. And to me, maybe that's part of what made him a man after God's own heart. But I think you have to also see some of David's own sins are still in the future. Which means that as we go along, we ought to begin to see more and more David realizing, I need forgiveness every day. I need to get right with God every day. And there are things that I do that threaten the relationship. And I need to work on that immediately. Now, when you go to this list that Rachel gave us, all that is expressing sort of the other side of the crucifixion and resurrection. The confidence that comes from that. And I think David had some of the confidence in that without necessarily having seen it all happen. Verse 10, God is. Verse 11, God is. A righteous mind says an honest judge. There's anger again in mind. Does yours have anger in verse 11? He's angry with the wicked every day. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword, bend and string his bow, prepare his deadly weapons, and shoot his flaming arrows. I don't think David has necessarily at this point realized that sometimes that wrath can be aimed at him. And the only hope he has is for God's Son to step in and take that wrath. But I think David sees enough of it to claim it. And I think that's the power of this. Please take a look at verse 14. Mine has three terms that are used about what the wicked do. What's the first one? No. There's another word in there.
Mine says travails with wickedness.
Okay, the very first one is the one I'm looking for. Because there's three of them and I want to catch them in order. The second one is pregnant, not the first one. There should be a first one. My first one is conceive. Yours says hatch, it sounds like.
I just conceive the second.
Is it?
Yeah.
Mine puts conceive first, which does seem logical.
Uh-huh.
And it puts pregnant second. And then it puts give birth third. And I draw your attention to that. It's got to start somewhere. It's got to gestate.
Well,
Mark,
says,
this is in your
says,
this is in your bailiwick, I think.
And brings to birth.
Yes. But there's a process that David can clearly see that the wicked are doing. He may not see well enough that occasionally this takes hold of him and off he goes down this same road. Okay. Verse 15. What do wicked people do after they've done all of this? Dig a pit. With what consequence? They fall into it themselves. Verse 16, what do? They make trouble for others. With what consequence? Mine says backfires. That's a great word. One of them said it rebounds. There's one translation in the first hour that said it rebounds back on them. Yours says boomerangs, yours says. Yours says, and then the third one, the violence they plan. What happens? Falls on their own heads, mine says. Come down. Okay, now here's what I want you to see. There's a structure that comes. There is poetry in here. And the power of poetry is it sometimes sets things in order. It sometimes sets things in contrast. So here you are, conceive, pregnant, gives birth to, and what does it do? Making trouble for others. I'm sorry, digging a pit for others to fall into, making trouble for others, planning violence for others. And what happens? God tends to take those things and use it to destroy the ones that are doing the planning. And David has seen that. And therefore, he says in verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord because mine says because he is just. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful chapters in the whole of the Bible. And except for the these and thous, the King James captures it pretty well. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what is man, King James says? What are mere mortals, New Living says, that you should even think about them? Human beings, that you should care for them. King James says at that point, and the Son of Man, that you should visit him. That captures a little more than some of the other translations have. But you made them only a little lower than the angels, King James says, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and anything that passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Is it Wednesday night of this week they're going to ordain deacons? They've asked the choir to sing. The choir is singing a piece that is a setting of this song. In, I think, 1965, I'm not sure, we're still talking about when that was, there was a meeting of the Baptist World Alliance in Miami, and they brought in choirs from 12 or 15 Baptist colleges across the South. We flew in from Texas, Barbara and I.
First time I'd ever been on an airplane.
It's a DC-4. It sat this way instead of sitting this way like the DC-3s did. It sat this way. We flew to Miami to do a piece that a fellow had composed called What Is Man, which was a setting of this song and of lots of things in Scripture that touched on it. One of the most powerful pieces, choral pieces that I've ever been part of. Barbara reminded me, we did this a few times in Houston, but this was when it was going to be a mass choir with all these people doing it for a meeting of thousands of people. And we got about 35 to 40 measures into it. And they closed the meeting with a bomb threat, and we never performed it.
Wow.
I remember that.
In
65. Could have been 66, but it would have been the spring of 66. Fall of 66, I wouldn't have been there. Spring of 66, maybe. What is man that you even have a thought for him in comparison to all you've created? Chapter 9. One of the things I'm trying to do is get you to have a sense of how to spot the organizing pieces in these psalms. So I want to ask you, what are the first three words?
I will pray.
Okay, yours parallels mine. Do you see that phrase? Look a line later. Do you see something like it? Just three or four words.
I will tell.
I will praise. I will tell. Verse 2, first four words in my translation.
I will be glad.
Yours says, I will be glad. Mine says, I will be filled with joy. And I think that's an alternative way of saying, I will be glad. And then the next line?
I will sing.
I will sing. Where does singing come? It doesn't come first. Jim Ayler has something he does in the choir that is, I think, so valuable and also so rare. He doesn't do this every week, but he did it this morning. He said, we're about to walk into a worship service. Quit worrying about whether you got the notes right. Quit worrying about whether you got the rhythms right. Listen to what you're saying to God and make sure you're worshiping as you sing. How do you come to sing God's praises? You first learn to praise Him. You then learn to share what you know with others. In the process, you're filled with joy. And out of that, the song grows in your heart. That's the way it's supposed to happen. And that's here in these verses. Starting in verse 3 and 4 and 5, the focus is no longer on what I'm doing. The focus is on God. And you look for the word you. What's the first time you see it? I know there's other stuff there. Just see if you can see it. The first time it says you, what does it say? I'm hoping your translation is like mine.
They stumble and perish before
you. Okay, so yours doesn't word it this way. Mine says, my enemies retreated, they staggered and died when you appeared. Second phrase, you judged. Still in verse 4, you judged with fairness. Verse 5, do you see the structure I'm looking for? Does yours have a structure like that in verse 5? Mine says you rebuked. You rebuked and you destroyed and you erased. Let me read the whole thing. My enemies retreated, they staggered and died when you appeared. And you judged, for you have judged in my favor. From your throne you have judged with fairness. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have erased their names forever. The enemy is finished in endless ruins. The cities you uprooted are now forgotten, but the Lord reigns forever. There was a long time when people thought Carthage didn't exist. There was a long time when people thought that Babylon didn't exist. There was a long time when people thought Nineveh didn't exist. Cities were in ruins. They were gone. Archaeologists have found some of those. Verse 7, but the Lord reigns forever. Verse 8, what's God going to do? Judge. Not judge me, like it said up earlier. What's he going to judge? The world with justice. And rule the nations with
justice.
Yours says justice again there. Mine says justice in the first one and fairness in this one. Equity, yours says, yeah. The Lord is a
refuge.
Mine says a shelter for the oppressed. And?
Stronghold.
Mine puts refuge in that spot. So yours says refuge and stronghold. Mine says shelter and refuge in time of trouble. Verse 10. Those who know your name trust in you. That's not head knowledge. That's heart knowledge. To know someone's name is to know all the things about them that you need to know. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. And then you almost hear an echo of how the psalm began. Sing praises to the Lord who judges, who reigns in Jerusalem. Tell the world about his unforgettable deeds. Verse 14. Mine says, save me so that I can do this and that. Does yours have a structure like that? Verse 14. Mm-hmm. Save me so I can praise you publicly, so I can rejoice that you have rescued me. If you take a look at verse 15 and 16, you may notice very similar to something we saw back in Psalm 7, I think. The nations have
fallen
into a pit they dug for others. Verse 16, the Lord is known for his justice. The wicked are trapped by their own deeds. And it doesn't say Selah here. It doesn't say Selah. What does it say? Hagideon. Hagideon. Selah. Just one Selah? No. There's two words here. Hagideon, I think it is. Selah. Now, the commentators are not unanimous in what this means. But But they're all pretty close. Now, I want to tell you, first of all, I'm going to say what I said, and I'm going to tell you what my friend who sits over here and every morning reads in French. She brings in a French Bible, reads it all in French, and she comes up and tells me sometimes what the French Bible said. Okay? What I said was, this one says, Selah normally means meditate on this. I'm indebted to the Bible Broadcasting Network. There's a guy that has a little one-minute thing. Take a minute. And he talks about some stuff. He comes to the end. He says, Selah, think on these things. That's a good thing. Meditate on this. Ponder this might be another way to say it, right? What does this say? This one, I think, says, meditate and ponder on this, but don't be alone when you do. Don't be alone when you do. And she comes up to me and she says, it's interesting. In the French Bible, it says, make sure you have some musicians in the room. Make sure you have some musicians in the room. And that takes on a whole other dimension, but it still has the don't do this alone that I saw as a piece of this. If you can get some musicians in the room as you're thinking about this, it's going to work better. Now, what is it you're supposed to ponder in this different way? The nations have fallen into the pit they dug for others. Their own feet have been caught in the trap they set. But the Lord is known for his justice. The wicked are trapped by their own deeds. You need to ponder that. And you need to ponder that in a group. The wicked are going down to the grave. That's the fate of all nations who ignore God. Verse 18. But somebody is not going to be ignored forever. And somebody is not going to be crushed forever. Who are those?
The needy.
The needy and the poor. Arise, O Lord, do not let mere mortals. Remember back in Psalm 8. Why would you even bother with mere mortals, one translation says. Don't let mere mortals defy you. Judge the nations. Make them tremble in fear. Let the nations know that they are merely human. There's a little circularity there that I find very interesting. And at that point, we have run out of time. So what do I say to encourage you? Selah. Think about these things. And let's have a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for Watch Care. We thank you for the ability to praise you and to let that praise grow into song. We appreciate the ability you give us to tell others about what we've learned. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us in that, because it's so easy not to do that, to keep it to ourselves. And I thank you for the words of these psalms, that they can encourage us and inspire us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.